We want to go this morning, and we have finished Passover. We have finished the lesson on unleavened bread, and then we followed that up with first fruits. And then we went to the next portion of counting the Omer. And then today we finish up with Pentecost. And the word Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew, actually when you hear people say that they're Pentecostal, they probably don't understand what that means. I mean, we have put a different nomenclature to the word or definition, but actually what the word Pentecost means is the 50th day. And so we have found, someone said to me before I started teaching this morning, I said, you know, I've never really put it together as much as I did during the last lesson, that Passover to Pentecost is really one long feast, and it represents the death, the burial, and resurrection, and infilling of the power of a Christian. And we'll get to that before the end of this lesson. That's exactly right. Now, we may, I'm not saying we will, I'm probably as tired of teaching on the feasts, and I enjoy them greatly as you are hearing about them. But we may wait, and I may go in a different venue until Tabernacles gets here and then finish the final three prophetic feasts. We'll just see how the Lord leads. But anyway, so our last lesson was counting the Omer. Today is on the Feast of Pentecost. It is what we count the Omer for, 50 days from first fruits, which is the day Jesus was resurrected, which was the day the children of Israel came up out of the Red Sea until they got the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai when God gave unto them the Ten Commandments, later 613 commandments. And in the New Testament, it represents the 50 days between the time that Christ was resurrected and he was seen of men for 40 days. He commanded them to go tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued, which means clothed in power from on high. And then on the day of Pentecost, him being true to keeping his appointments, he would not pour out the Spirit until he died at Passover. He was buried in unleavened bread. He was resurrected at first fruits. So being true to his mueds, his appointed times, he would not pour out the Spirit until the appointed time, which was Shavuot, Pentecost, 50 days later. So in our last lesson of counting the Omer, we found out that the counting is always begins on a Sunday, the first day following the Shabbat, the Sabbath. The Sabbath in the Bible is Saturday, so it's always on a Sunday. And then we count seven perfect weeks, which means seven groups of seven, 49 days, and that puts us back to the 50th day, which will always come out on a Sunday. So, this 50th day that we call Pentecost, it counts the feasts of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost together. I'm going to read to you in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 17. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Well, now you understand. First fruits is where they wave the unleavened cake of barley, and it is cut down in the evening as Christ was cut down in the evening. Then it is waved early in the morning in the temple as first fruits, just as Christ was resurrected early on Sunday morning at first fruits. And now we understand, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That means it was on a Sunday. This is why Christ was resurrected on a Sunday. He perfectly fulfills what he had already prescribed in Leviticus 23, the appointments. Verse 16, Leviticus 23, even unto you the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, even though you're seeing first fruits here without rehashing what we have already covered, if you're someone that's coming into our teachings and into the podcast and you are joining us at Pentecost, you need to back up and start at Passover to catch everything up to where we are. So what we see is that there are three harvests in Israel. And so with that understanding, we understand that first fruits, where the barley loaf is waved, where the barley harvest is cut down, where it is used to set the calendar. Think about that. God's calendar revolves around first fruits. Then what we see is this also is first fruits of the wheat harvest. So we see the first harvest, as we have explained, the three harvests of souls, as they tie to the three harvest seasons in biblical times in the land of Jerusalem. So at Passover, what happened is we were set free from bondage. At Pentecost, we are drawn to God. Now, there are so many miracles, and without trying to run down too many rabbit trails, let me just throw this one miracle that I find astounding your way. Number one, we are looking at the children of Israel that are in Leviticus 23 have been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Now, we look at the miracle that God did as far as the 10 plagues, and of course the final one being the death angel, where the blood had to be applied to institute the first Passover, which is a typology of us, of course, applying the blood of Yeshua so that we can enter into a covenant of being born again where we will not be slain by the death angel, because in our first nature we are fallen humanity now that Adam has fallen. But the bigger miracle to me is not these plagues, but it's how God and why God and what He used to start the whole thing in motion. And I want you to notice that at Passover we're set free from bondage, but in order to have a Passover, you first had to have a deliverer. This is the picture of Christ. Now, the other thing that I think you will find interesting as you do word studies, and you will find out that every word in the scripture is for a purpose. Moshe, his name means drawn out. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh. God uses this one to draw people to the mountain, to the law. They are following, the drawn out one. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. And then you also think of the miracle of the fact that all of the male children were to be drowned in the Nile, thrown in the Nile. If you've watched Discovery or National Geographic, the most vicious crocs in the world live, some of them, in the Nile. And those babies were thrown in that Nile. Well, that was an instant Whataburger. When we look at the fact that Moses was placed in an ark and he was placed in the Nile, we see two things. Number one, that because this judgment was made by Pharaoh, what a man sows, he shall reap. Pharaoh then is drowned, which is what he had commanded the babies to be done. But more importantly, the Nile was the source of life. And Moses is, I'm going down rabbit trails, it never ends. So Moses was drawn out of the waters of life to lead the people to the promised land. Jesus is the living water. So you can just keep walking with us. I'm sorry, I got on a rabbit trail. All right, let's go on. So Leviticus chapter 23. So we have looked in the earlier verses in Leviticus chapter 23, and we have now seen where we were ordered to do that 50-day count to bring us to Shavuot or Pentecost on a Sunday. And we see now in Leviticus 23 verses 16 through 21, even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Now, it does not matter who you are. If you'll count 50 days from one Sunday, you're going to end up the seventh week's 49 days on a Saturday, and it'll always be the 50th day on a Sunday. So it doesn't matter. It'll always come out that way. You shall bring out your habitation 2 wave loaves and 2 tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. And this is the offerings and the explanation of what all they offered along with these 2 loaves. Now, a point that I want to make, and the priest shall wave them with bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. I can get into the lambs. I'll teach on that later. Lambs were offered with almost every offering. They were offered 2 times in the temple. And therefore, when John the Baptist, who was the witness of the bride, turns around and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they immediately all understood, because they all saw every day the morning sacrifice at 9 was a lamb, the evening sacrifice at 3 was a lamb, and of course then on high holy days and during Passover there was another lamb added. The other thing that's unusual about this is because leaven is absolutely forbidden with any offering, and we see in the New Testament where Jesus himself condemns the leaven of the Pharisees. And we see where leaven is seen as a type of malice. Leaven is seen as a type of impurity. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. However, this is the only offering that's offered with leaven, and that is these 2 loaves that are waved before God on the Feast of Pentecost. And my way of thinking is, one place is leaven likened as to good. and that is by a parable Jesus speaks. And we'll cover that scripture before we end, but he actually says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And in my opinion, it is the overpowering of the kingdom of darkness. The two wave loaves can be likened to many things, but most scholars liken the reason for two loaves on this day and one loaf of the first fruits of the barley harvest is because this is where the Jew and the Gentile come together. This is where the outpouring of the Spirit is not only on the Jew, but also on the Gentile on this day of Pentecost. And without getting too far ahead of myself, for those of you that have not figured it out yet, Pentecost in the Old Testament was actually the birth of Israel. It was not until Pentecost, when they received the law, that they entered into ketubah, that they entered into betrothal with God. And to that time, only he was in a covenant with a man. So we'll cover this more in depth in a moment. So in the New Testament, when Pentecost comes, it is, so in the Old Testament, it was the birth of a nation. In the New Testament, it is the birth of the church. And as we look and we go through the wedding contract, and we understand that that's one of the purposes of Pentecost, is to become espoused, then we realize why the Bible points out they were all in one mind and one accord. They were as one. God doesn't have multiple wives. And that's when they were as one at the foot of the mountain. So there's so many little things I could share. You can read about them on the internet. All right. So here we are in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. Anytime someone says the Feast of Weeks or the wheat harvest, you immediately now know it's Pentecost. You will have a ball going through your Bible now and start noticing why God puts harvests in Scripture, because him telling you what they're harvesting tells you the time of year. And then you'll have fun making a calendar out of your Bible, and it all begins to make sense when you understand the five foundations and you get really excited and you grow in faith. Ruth, the Moabitess, how is she redeemed? Well, she's redeemed in Bethlehem, which is where our Redeemer is born. And she's redeemed in the field. Jesus is born where? In a field. And when's Ruth redeemed? At the time of the wheat harvest. Who is she? She's a Goyim. She's a Gentile. So once again, the marrying together of the Jew and the Gentile. And I can just keep going. David, historically, was born on Shavuot. He was born on Pentecost, King David. And he also died on Pentecost. So you can begin to walk through and find out a lot of things. So in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as they begin to put the sickle to the grain. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, you will remember from our prior lessons that God himself set up these 7 feasts, and they are not feasts of the Jews, they are feasts of the Lord. People try to say, well, those are Jewish feasts. Well, not according to Scripture. They're feasts of the Lord, if he's your Lord. And so what we see is, we now see that you are required 3 times a year, if you lived in the land of Israel, that you had to come before God. Sticking with the 3 harvests, sticking with the 3 resurrection of souls, there'll be 3 reckonings. One of these is the Feast of Shavuot. The other one is, of course, unleavened bread, Passover, and then the final one being the Feast of Tabernacles. The 3 harvests will appear before the Lord. So all of these things, as they tie together, there's no way the mind of a man could think this all up. But more importantly, when we get to the New Covenant, the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So we're just tying some scripture together here for a moment to deal with this 50th day. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, in one place. Acts chapter 20, verse number 16. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So even in the New Testament, they still honored these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And so we see where they earmarked their thought process according to God's calendar. And we see in the book of Daniel where the first thing that the spirit of the Antichrist would do and has already done, but will do in the future of a stronger spirit of Antichrist's uprising, is it says that he would change mueds, times and seasons. So now in America, anyone that celebrates the Feast of the Lord's a wacko. But if you hang skeletons up and put a jack-o'-lantern on your front porch, we get it. Because the spirit of the Antichrist changed times and seasons. We live by a Roman calendar, and we fulfill the prophecy that even though the stork knows her season, he says, my people are clueless. And that's pretty much where we are, isn't it? So you are seeing a resurgence, as we have spoken here for almost 20 years, that before the coming of the Lord, these things would be brought back. We have gone through all these different phases of what God has restored. And the final phase and the only phase left to restore is people that have stayed balanced in His Spirit. Infilling is the hunger for the Word, to get back to that which was lost. There is no new revelation. People that have new revelation, run from them. It was finished at the cross. We are trying to get back revealed what was lost. There is no new revelation. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, I've already read that. I'll try to quit preaching. The first Pentecost is recorded 50 days after Israel leaves Egypt. We covered this in our prior lesson in the counting of the Omer, but real quickly in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, they come the third month, the children of Israel go forth out of the land of Egypt the same day, which means the third day, the third month, which means now they have traveled 47 days since they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is very important. You've got to remember that whenever Moses goes to Pharaoh and he asks him to allow the children of Israel to go do sacrifices, that he wants to do them in the wilderness, and Pharaoh asks him to stay there. Now, the reason Moses wanted to go 3 days into the wilderness is that's how long it took them to get out of Egypt. 3 days. And the third day I shall... Anyway, so let me share this with you. So what we see is the children of Israel, they have marched the 3 days. They have gotten to the Red Sea. Now they've left Egypt. And this was Moses' goal all along. All he ever wanted was to get out of Egypt to do these sacrifices. And that was all he was asking Pharaoh to do, was set his children free to do the sacrifices. Pharaoh brought the rest of it on himself. All right, we'll move on. Exodus chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. And Moses goes down from the mountain. Now, what we're seeing is that therefore they have gone 47 days into the wilderness. And now they get to this place where God's taking them. Now, it's interesting, and I'll jump ahead, because the Mount Sinai, which is where, by the way, Moses met his bride, it's where Moses tended sheep, it's where the rod that God gave him was an almond rod. It is the land of almond. And this is where Moses was trained on the backside of the desert. Therefore, God had already trained Moses where he was going and to live in that area, because he needed Moses to be skilled at what he was doing. And he was not in unfamiliar territory at all. We see later where God sends Elijah to this same mountain when he hides. We see in the New Testament where Paul himself goes and lives at this mountain. It's in Arabia, and we have pictures of that. So what we see now is they've marched 47 days to get to this mountain. The mountain is seen as a wedding chuppah. And in order to have a proper wedding prescribed by God, you had to have a covering. And so the shadow of the mountain, Jewish tradition says the mountain lifted up. You can believe that if you want. Maybe it's true. But the Bible says that they were at the nether part of the mountain. They were in other words, it was above them, so to speak. They were at the very bottom of it. Because what is about to happen is God is about to become, a marriage in Judaism is two parts. And we'll look at this in a moment. There is betrothal, and then there is the fullness of the marriage that lasts 7 days where it is consummated. And the interesting thing, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Moses comes down from the mountain. They're 47 days getting there. He sanctifies the people. They wash their clothes. And the only people that can receive Pentecost are people that have been sanctified. The only requirement to receive the Holy Spirit is that you have sanctified your heart. You don't have to even been baptized. You just have to have repented. And true repentance, especially for American men, is the hardest thing you'll ever do, because we are raised to be natural deceivers in this country. We lie to our wives. We lie in our business. We lie so much that we don't recognize truth. That's why he says, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Then the other problem we have as men is we have to understand everything. And you'll never receive anything from God as long as you have to understand it. You receive it by faith. Now, women, on the other hand, they don't have as much trouble with that concept. Women seem to receive the Holy Spirit much easier than men because they're smarter than we are. I got myself out of that. So Moses says, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. So what we see is it's the 50th day. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that with... Now you need to pay attention to this. That there were with thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeded loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembling. Now I'm going to jump ahead of my lesson because I'm trying to get this done in 1 hour. The thing that we're looking at is here is what has been shall be. So what we see is, where are we? We're at a mountain. And why are we at a mountain? Because God's going to speak to us. When? On Pentecost. Let's jump ahead 1,500 years when Christ comes. Where are we at now? We're on a mountain. It's Pentecost. We're on Mount Zion. And God's not going to speak to us. He's going to speak through us. And so you can just take these two parallels of the first Pentecost versus the new Pentecost. We're all in one mind and one accord, where both groups have had to be sanctified and both are about to be betrothed to God, and we're waiting for that 7-year period, Daniel's 70th week, that 7-day honeymoon, where we get taken and packed up in the wedding litter, or whatever they call it, and we are packed away to the groom's house, and there for 7 years or 7 days. When the marriage is consummated, then we come back at the end of that 7 years, that 7 days. You're looking at a Jewish wedding. And so whenever the father, the groom and the bride have to agree on a contract, this is called the ketubah. This is what you see at Pentecost. God is going to give them his word, and they're going to say, whatsoever you say, we will hear and do. They accept the ketubah. This is where the nation of Israel becomes espoused to God. Now, interesting to note, and we'll give you some scripture for this in a moment. Once you enter into the betrothal stage, you're just holding hands. You're not kissing or anything any more than that. But you now, the groom, is preparing the bridal house. And when's he coming again? Well, he doesn't know till his father tells him. And when he comes, you're supposed to be at the house, not down at the local bar partying. And he usually comes around midnight, and it starts with the sound of a trumpet. Da-oo! And they begin to shout all along the way, behold, the bridegroom cometh. This is what God has given us, because this is what exactly will happen at the rapture of the church. We as his bride will still have the oil of love, the oil of the Spirit. We will be dressed in a virgin garment. We will not have contaminated ourselves with the love of Egypt. And we will be waiting for him to catch us away. All right, let me move on. So in Exodus 20:1, and God spake all these words, saying... And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go for us. As for Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. So Moses now goes back up. God has given them the commandments orally, and Moses is going back to the top of the mountain. And Exodus 32:26, and Moses stands in the gate of the camp, says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Of course, you know what happens. Now, some scholars, there's some disagreement in this issue. And I can see both sides of it. You be determined what you believe. Some scholars say, and I don't really agree with this because of how the scripture have it later, that because Moses broke the ketubah when he got to the foot of the mountain, which were the tablets the first time, that they never legally entered into a marriage contract with God, the nation of Israel. I don't really agree with that. Could be correct, but I wanted you to be aware of what some people believe. All right, so now we've got Moses comes down from the top of the mountain. And of course, you know the story without me reading it all. He says, who's on the Lord's side? And of course, the children of Levi, they end up becoming the Levites and becoming the priests, even though they're the ones that built the golden calf. I get a kick out of that. What God's showing us there is those that know how to repent can become the priests of God. And that's good news. So those of you that don't believe God can love you, well, trust me, we can get our lists of sin out. You've probably done a lot more sin than I have, and that'd be a bunch. But that means you're going to make a great priest to God. It doesn't mean God can't forgive you. It means that you need to get on the Lord's side. All right, let me get preaching. All right, so here's what I'm wanting to point out. See this last day, this last portion of the verse? And Moses has these Levites pull out there, the tribe of Levi that now's on the Lord's side. No, the other people said, they didn't say we're on the Lord's side. So Moses has them pull out. Now watch, because this isn't an accident. With the sword. Now it's interesting because the word sword's not used very often in the Old Testament, even though we were in the Bronze Age, we moved into the Iron Age. But that's why the Egyptians would allow the Israelites not to have any smiths, so that they couldn't have swords. But anyway, but this day 3,000 are killed with the edge of the sword of God's people. Now, the sword we know represents the Word of God. But 3,000 die on this first Pentecost. They're killed, why? Because they're guilty. They were living under a time that we call law, not grace. We don't realize what an awesome time of grace we have. Now, we also are going to notice that it's smoke that comes down on Mount Sinai. Remember what happens on Mount Zion at the Pentecost after Christ resurrected? And it sat upon them as tongues of fire. We have the fire. The smoke appears at the first Pentecost recorded. Where there's smoke, there's going to be fire, just like the dedication of the temple. Now, this is what's interesting. But in the New Testament, it records that there were 3,000 saved by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So what God allowed to kill the letter of the law on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit makes alive. Now, this is what many people don't understand. Romans 7, 9 through 13. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law. Before the law was written, how could God condemn you if you had no law?" You took 31 breaths this minute. You're guilty. You're going to hell. Well, where did I read that? Do you understand what I'm saying? If there's no written law, then there's nothing that can bring you death, so to speak. Sin, we didn't have knowledge of it, but yet it still did its work. So what the law was not God making up rules to harm us. Please stay with me. It was the plumb line, that was the straight way, that would allow us to recognize the reason we're perishing, the reason we're in bondage, the reason we have these problems is we aren't walking this way that God has designed. And if I will walk this way, that's what the law is for, is instruction. And it had to point out to you why you were perishing. Now, so he says, "I was alive without the law once," Romans 7, 9 through 13, "but when the commandment came, sin revived." In other words, once I read the commandment, I said, well, I do that, I'm a sinner. "And the commandment which was ordained to life," in other words, the word is spiritual, the law is spiritual, "but I found it death, because I couldn't obey it. For sin taking occasion by the commandment," you catch what he's saying there, "now that there's a written word, I'm guilty. It caught me because God said, this is a commandment. It deceived me, and by it it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy." So anyone who doesn't believe God's words, law is holy, read the word. "And the commandment holy, and just and good." Brother Allen, would you mind bringing me a half cup of coffee, please? "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Now you can read that later, but I want a little quickly, but the point I want to get to is what this leads to. Because this is what he's doing in Romans. Those of you that were raised in the Church of the Rutabaga, you know all about the Roman road. We're in the Church of the Jalapena. We're going to express another important revelation. Thanks so much. Romans 8, 1 and 2. So then he's told us how this law, the word that killed 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. See, we've got a better covenant when you're born again. It made us alive. We're still answering to the law. "There is therefore now no condemnation to they that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is why Christ came, is for the new birth. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, that's another topic. It's another message. It's not a license to sin. But just trust me, if you're listening to this teaching and you've never been immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, it opens a dimension that is so awesome, you'll just wish you'd have found it sooner and you'll be telling everybody about it. All right. So at Mount Sinai, God spoke to them. At Mount Zion, on the day of Pentecost, he spoke through them. Acts 2 and 1. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, just like they were at the mountain. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they're sitting, cloven tongues as of fire. So we see it, we went from smoke to fire. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I may not make it to this point of the lesson. Earlier I said, be sure and notice that the Bible points out that he spoke to them in thunderings. It's plural. And the Midrash, the sages' writing tells us that at Mount Sinai, they witnessed 70 tongues as of flaming fire because it spoke to them in each of the 70 languages in the earth. Now, obviously, they didn't understand them all. Okay? And so what I'm trying to liken it to is on the day of Pentecost, you're going to see people say, as they begin to speak in other tongues, God's speaking through them rather than to them. He's still speaking in the languages they don't know, so to speak. And that's why the people say, how heard we every one of them in our own tongue? Men from every nation. So all I'm trying to do is, as you study both the old and new, what has been shall be. The New Testament is a fulfillment. God's perfect plan. He did not want to be divorced from Israel. He wants to be espoused to all the nations of the world. So Pentecost is seen as a betrothal. Pentecost is a betrothal is the first portion of the two parts of a Jewish wedding, which I mentioned. Once it's accepted, it cannot be broken. Now, let me share with you, and this will make some sense out of a New Testament scripture. Joseph was espoused to Mary. Once we are betrothed, even though we have not consummated, we don't live together, you have accepted the verbal contract, I can't put you away and go find another girlfriend because I found someone that's cuter. I still have to go before a council and get a writ of divorce. So in Luke chapter 1, we see, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, betrothed to a man. So even though they are only betrothed, they've got to have a divorce if Joseph decides to put Mary away. And this is what Matthew, the continuation of the story, chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, tells us. Then Joseph, I won't read them all, just verse 19. Now Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, he decided to put her away privately. So what we see is he would have had to go before a council, and he would have had to chose to bring forth the proof as to why he was should be able to be granted a divorce. It's interesting, if my wife and I get this marriage, we used to do a marriage cruise and other things, but I will share with you that are mature enough to handle it the reasons for divorce, and it will shock you. It's nothing like you think in America at all. All right, so Israel now enters into betrothal with God at the Mount. Mount Sinai was seen as the wedding huppah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we see where God is speaking, and he says, I remember the kindness of your youth and the love of your espousal when you went after me in the wilderness. So he himself says, we were espoused. We were betrothed at that point. Moses is seen as a witness for the groom, and Aaron is a witness for the bride. You have to have two witnesses in every Jewish wedding, so both can witness the contract. This is what John the Baptist and Jesus represent in the New Testament. So thus Israel becomes a spouse to God on the first Pentecost recorded in Scripture. The Bible that we're studying out of this morning is actually the Book of the Covenant. Do you know what that means? In the last days they shall be covenant breakers. No one can stay married. First covenant God makes is covenant of what? Marriage. For this cause shall a man... Hardest thing you'll ever do is stay... Not married. A lot of people stay married. Happily married. And if you know anyone that's happily married, it's the only way I'm going to do it, then you find two people that have to continue to grow till their last dying day. Oh, I'd like to teach on that. So the Bible is the ketubah. I should have brought our ketubah up here, but a ketubah, there's one on the back of the church, I believe, on the back wall. You can look at it when you go over there. It's, we brought it back from Israel. It's a beautiful thing. You won't be able to read it unless you read Hebrew, but we didn't know what we were doing. We got married anyway, so who cares? So what we see is the Bible is the marriage contract between the husband and wife, between us and Jesus. Now, the second stage of the fullness of our marriage will take place when he catches us away for this 7-day, or we know now represented in the book of Daniel, it'll be a 7-year period on earth. It'll be terrible. In Joel chapter 2, verse 16, a prophetic utterance about when the Lord, this 7-year tribulation begins on the earth, he says in verse 16, Joel 2, gather the children and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is where at the end of the 7 years, Jesus and his bride are coming back to earth. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, and I'm hurrying to get this all in the next 3 minutes. And all the people saw the thunderings. Notice it's plural, and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and I've covered why that's plural about the 70. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, you can read all of that. It's when he begins to fill them with the Holy Spirit, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. And when there was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, these are speak. Aren't all these speak which we hear speak Galileans? How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So let's look now at the New Testament ketubah, and we'll close with these thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. In other words, the new covenant is not written on tablets of stone, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. This is the better covenant. This is what Christ came to do. And interesting, my wife taught here a few weeks ago, the immersion of the Spirit, it's a natural thing. The only people that really have a hard time receiving it are people that have been raised in a religion that teaches against it. And you have to get past their mind and get them in faith, get them unschooled before they can receive. It gets in all of our way. I know what I'm talking about. That's why Paul hated every false way, is because once you're taught one portion of false doctrine, it begins to be a domino effect, and it keeps you from many of the blessings of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. So this him writing in our hearts, that's what he did. On the mountain, his tongue went forth, and he himself wrote with the power of his language in the tables of stone. In the New Testament, he wrote in our hearts when he came in to live in the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So, closing with this, Pentecost is the birth of Israel as a nation in the Old Testament. It's a wedding contract. God is espoused. In the New Testament, Pentecost is the birth of the congregation, the bride or the church of Jesus Christ. This is why he says, Peter had been following him all that time. He says, Peter, after you're converted, Peter needed Pentecost. Even though he had followed Christ, he still denied him. Pentecost is the power and the law to fulfill the callings of God. And man, to overcome our own, you know, our nature is the worst thing God deals with. You can't change stiff-necked people. I'll just tell you, that's why he had to be redeemed with a jackass and broken neck. God lets us know. If you can change your nature and you've allowed God to soften your heart, then you ought to thank him every day. Because wide is the way that everybody that finds the truth, and narrow is the way that leads to destruction. Matthew chapter 3. Let me just tell you something. You don't realize how blessed you are if you're in this army. You don't realize what a small and how much power you've been given to change the lives of the world. Matthew chapter 13, another parable spake you to this. Matthew 13 and 33 is going to tell you where the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I mentioned that. So, tying it all together, when a person receives Jesus Christ, we're tying these four feasts together. It is their Passover. You've applied the blood of the Lamb. When you are buried with Christ, just as the unleavened bread, the center loaf, is hidden, wrapped in white linen, buried just as Christ, then you have experienced your unleavened bread. When you are come out of your repentance stage, you have become a believer in Christ. And what happens? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You've left Egypt now. And in this first fruits, you have left Egypt and you are headed for the promised land. You have been waved before God. God's eye is on your journey. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the journey. It is the fulfillment of being set free. It is the fulfillment of you coming up out of the Red Sea. He tells them, go and tarry. In other words, wait for the power. Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until when? Pentecost, that you can be endued from power from on high. Now he's telling this to his disciples. And by the way, no one had ever received the Holy Ghost. Jesus breathed on them. He gave them, exousia. He gave them authority, is what it talks about in the New Testament, until you get to Acts. Then it's changed to dunamis, which means miracle-working power. There's a difference between authority and power. So the power of the Holy Ghost is the believer's Pentecost. This is what the new birth represents. And this is why Paul, who had the same problem that we have in churches today, whenever he was trying to teach people steeped in the religion portion of the Jewish faith, he said he knew he had to have Old Testament example. There was no New Testament to teach out of. He knew he had been filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew the other disciples and apostles had been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now he's trying to get all these people that were steeped in religion, trying to bring them into the new covenant. So the only thing he could come up with to tell them, because there is no New Testament, he says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 2, I would that not that you should be ignorant. Our forefathers got baptized in the cloud and in the sea. There's a water baptism. There's a spirit baptism. This is what Pentecost represents. It is us entering into the ketubah with Christ. Verse 2, and all were baptized into the drawn out one, Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. It's not or. And this is why Jesus in John 3 says, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit. He doesn't say or the Spirit. So the good news is, as much grace as we've been offered, and as much many wonderful things as God has done in your life, if you've never received this awesome Pentecost experience, then don't be discouraged. Recognize how great it's been already and realize, and God's got something more. So in Mark chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we go to the witness of the bride, and this is John. He's going to introduce the groom to us. And in the opening of all four Gospels, John's clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he eats locusts and wild honey. And here's the only message John ever preaches. Oh, one message, John. And he said, there comes one mightier than I after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but this one that's coming after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is what Pentecost is. It is the fulfillment of the blood sacrifice that Christ died on the cross to make a way that we could be restored back to what Adam had lost. God bless.